All right, good evening.
Good evening.
Great to be here tonight. Hope you can be encouraged and strengthened by our study tonight. This will not be a long lesson, but I think an important issue to talk about. Good for a small group, too. In 2019, we are in the information age. There is actually too much information coming at us from all angles. Knowledge and information on the internet doubles almost every year, every 13 months currently. And some information is great and helpful, and some information is hurtful and false. So no longer can you read the news online and trust that it is even accurate, no matter the source or the company. I know you're all thinking about that. Social media, of course, has confused the public much further, especially those who are not able to discern right from wrong, truth from falsehood. And so everybody's opinions are now important, whether they are true or completely false. So how do we find truth? What I see in healthcare, there are many folks who come to hospitals and medical clinics just simply to clear up misunderstandings about their health or diagnosis. And maybe it's always been like this. But of course, fake health news can lead you to make dangerous decisions to your body, your family. There are examples that we hear about all the time, mysterious cancer cures, supplements and vitamins that promise medicinal qualities, people refusing blood transfusions, vaccinations, other life-saving medications which have taken hundreds of years to develop. And so it's always important in regard to people's health to continue to push true facts of what we know from what we've studied on Earth and to correct fake news. Here's a quick list from Reader's Digest. These are not necessarily medical, necessarily life-changing medical myths. But did you know cold weather exposure does not make you sick? Colds are a result of bacteria and viruses that are transmitted person to person. So you do not catch a cold by going out into the cold. Cracking your joints does not cause arthritis, apparently, even though I continue to prevent my kids from cracking theirs. Something also very new, step counters and calorie trackers do not help you lose weight. Studies on hundreds of thousands have been done. You're more likely to lose weight without these two methods. So think about all the apps and companies that will lose money on this truth. Fish oil is just now coming out, does not reduce the risk of heart disease, although it's been prescribed and popular for a while now. So you can throw away your essence of salmon. Finally, Hollywood actors are not telling you the truth. Vaccines do not cause autism. There is no link between after millions of people have been studied and restudied. And the flu vaccine is a killed virus, so it's a dead virus. It never causes the flu. And of course, there are many more medical myths. And these things are all subject to change, even the truth that we have now, as more studies are being done and information is being acquired, because it's kind of gathered medical information. So this is gathered by human beings, and we call it kind of relative truth in comparison to godly wisdom or divine truth, which you can trust with your soul. And somehow somebody's come up with this guide to spotting fake news, and you could probably apply this to fake gospels or fake religious information. You consider the source, you check the author, check the date, check your own biases, consider if your own beliefs could affect your judgment. Read beyond the source of the news. Sometimes the headlines are just attention getters. Read supporting sources. Ask yourself, does it make any sense with what I already know? And even ask those who are experts on the subject. That's how you find truth in the world. Relative truth, that is. And I generally think that Americans are not doing this anymore, thinking about these things as we get new and more information all the time. So fake news spreads. If you plug the Bible into this kind of quick checklist, God's Word, our true reference book, really the source is God. We know many of the inspired authors as credible, real people. it was written thousands of years ago by God in multiple different cultures. Of course, they had different biases, supported within the scriptures and supported by many other historical documents. So I recently heard a sermon entitled, "Is the Bible Relevant in 2019 and How Relevant It Is in Our World of False Information?" So comforting to have a divinely inspired book that we can count on in this world of fake news. Long introduction, and this morning Philip preached a very practical lesson on what Christians can do to be Christians, but I wanted to look clearly and logically at a very difficult subject tonight on what a follower of God should believe, because it bothers me as an American, as a Christian, and I know it bothers you. It's a mature subject, and discussing it will touch your heart. Fair warning. We don't like to discuss it, but it has been in the news so much this year, of all the concern for immigrants, universal health care, or something that's been going on in this country for almost 50 years, and it's legal since 1973, and that's abortion. As Christians, we should be very clear and logical about our stance on the matter. Try to remove the politics, remove the myths, remind ourselves what God wants. So for a few more minutes tonight, I want to talk about thinking straight about abortion. How does our Creator express His views in Scripture? I've never heard a sermon on this topic. And nobody likes to talk about it much, but if you are squirming or worried about what I will say in front of your children, I'm going to try and present this in a family-friendly way. And the goal is really to make sure that our thinking does not change based on the influences and myths that surround us in our culture and society. So the only way I know to discuss is to start with some statistics and then a little biology on the topic. Of course, mainly I want to focus on what God's Word has to say, the truth of the matter. So first, some statistics. There are primarily two groups that do a lot of research in this arena, the Guttmacher Institute and the CDC, which is the Center for Disease Control. And these statistics are a little over a year old, but just to give you an idea, in 2017, there were 882,000 abortions performed in this country, which is actually on the decline. It had been averaging a million a year, or over a million a year, for several years. In 2015, it was 913,000. 10 years ago, 2008, it was 1.2 million. Back in 2000, it was 1.3 million. Of course, this started the Roe versus Wade case, which was settled in 1973. It was a landmark decision of the U.S. Supreme Court that ruled that the U.S. Constitution protects a woman, a pregnant woman, and her liberty to choose to have an abortion without excessive government restriction. And so since Roe versus Wade, since 1973 until today, I want to give you an idea of this total that you can think about. There have been 53 million legal abortions performed in this country. 53 million. This decision changed the United States in comparison to lives lost in the Holocaust was 6 million Jews, for your perspective. You can expect, as you decipher the statistics, that many of these are unmarried women, 86% women in their 20s and single, 54% identified as religious, 24% said they were Christian. 75% of those reported the reason for the abortion as, "I'm not ready for a baby." And the average cost of an abortion is $480 in this country. Most of what our country tells us are myths about abortion. As we go through these, you can think of scripture that really is in direct opposition to many of these things. The baby is part of the mother's body. She can do what she wants. A woman has a right to control her own body. I'm free to sleep with whoever I want. We have a choice about having our baby. We had to end the pregnancy to protect the mother. Look, Let the law decide when life begins. We cannot know if the fetus is a human being. It is better to abort a child than abuse one. We cannot impose our morality on others. The child would have been better off not being born. I may not have time to answer and refute each one of these tonight, but some of them are ridiculous anyway. So let's start from scratch so that we're all on the same page. And I have 5 medical slides, if you will humor me. Basic human biology, family friendly, nothing gross. Cartoons mostly. First one is human embryonic development. God is clear in His Word. If you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the beginning of life is conception. From the beginning, Adam knew his wife, and Eve conceived and bore Cain. Sarah conceived and bore Isaac. We'll look at those verses in a second. This slide shows the unity created from the merging of the male and female cell. Each donate 23 chromosomes plus an X or a Y. Of course, the female can only donate an X, one of those two X's. And as women like to say, the male is to blame. If he donates an X with his 23 chromosomes, you have a baby girl. If he donates a Y with his 23 chromosomes, you have a baby boy. And what is important with this slide is a fertilized egg has the entire genetic makeup of a human baby, 46 chromosomes. The single cell is either male or female at conception, at fertilization. This one is XY, 46XY, so male. All tissues, structures, organs will come from this cell in the 9 months to follow. The reason I'm going through this is everyone wants to know, when does life begin? You know, at conception. That's from God. These are outlines or shadows of the human embryos that grows at various stages. After 8 weeks, it's called a fetus. Again, when does life begin? When the baby looks like a human, when it has a heartbeat, at about 6 weeks. Better question is, when is the soul connected to the human baby? Is it after 6 weeks because of the beating heart is legislated by the state of Georgia, Kentucky, Ohio, Missouri, Mississippi, and Louisiana in 2019? One more look at the beginning of human life. This is the most gory slide. Anyone knows what this is. It is not a Picasso painting. This is only one side of the body, but this is a cartoon uterus, ovary, and fallopian tube. Locations of the 3 main processes that start the growth of the human child. Ovulation from the ovary, conception, which occurs in the fallopian tube, and implantation into the uterus for ongoing growth and development. Really the first few weeks of pregnancy. And kind of as a reminder, oral contraceptives, birth control pills, most intrauterine devices, and sometimes if you have to have surgical removal of the ovary, called the oophorectomy, they prevent ovulation. So release of the unfertilized egg into the fallopian tube. So these methods prevent pregnancy from the start. And there are no eggs called oocytes, which are released from the ovary at all, with these methods, typically. Fertilization or conception is when the human life begins, and it happens in the fallopian tube, depicted where those little male squigglies meet the female circle. And there are some barriers that can be used to prevent squigglies from getting to the oocyte, but once they unite, that is now called a zygote. All the genes for human life, including the male or female gender, are now together until death. That was the 46XY we just looked at. They're in the fallopian tube. Fertilization, conception. And as the new life grows, within a week it implants into the uterus for ongoing development and maturity. Remember the drug RU486 called the morning after pill or abortion pill. it works by hormonally disrupting the implantation of the uterus, so it causes loss of the developing embryo after conception, after life has begun. So RU486 aborts the process there, which is why it's not a birth control pill, but an abortion pill. And there are other things we could talk about. But quick reset, why are we talking about this in worship service, right? Because the whole country is talking about it. Because it is a deeply religious issue involving God. And at some point in the history of our country, somebody said, mothers should get to choose whether a child lives or dies, as long as it hasn't been born. And so in 2019, our country is politically rethinking abortion laws, whether that's beneficial or not. Alabama is the most extreme state that has banned all legal abortions except if the mother's health is at risk, which really will be a 99% abortion ban with our latest technology and medical support for premature babies. Georgia, Mississippi, you can see on the slide, Louisiana, Kentucky, Missouri, and Ohio are banning abortions after 6 to 8 weeks. Arkansas and Utah are banning sometime in the second trimester. And none of these laws are in effect. Many are being litigated in the courts as of last month, but Americans are talking, and Christians should pay attention to use the opportunity to discuss God. Incidentally, if you are wondering what a six-week-old human child looks like in utero, this is God's beautiful creation with a beating heart. Tiny hands and feet, the size of a pea. Now, what has God given us? I guess the most easily remembered and popular scripture I could think of related to abortion is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Really, as you can see, this verse directed towards Jeremiah reveals, you know, some essential principles. God is the one who created and formed Jeremiah. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. And God had a divine plan for Jeremiah. Those same three principles could be said of you if you replace Jeremiah's name with your name. It's the same. God is the one who created and formed Aaron. God knew Aaron before he was born. God had a divine plan for Aaron. Later, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 17, he says, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me, implying that he was alive in the womb, a life. These are just two examples. There are many more, a few others. You already get the sense from these two verses that that the child in the womb is not part of the woman's body like her kidneys or lungs are. Obviously, she is critical in the forming the child and carrying the child. But the baby may be a different sex, maybe a different blood type, hair color, eye color from the mother. The child will carry the genes from the father. It may even look more like the father than the mother. We're created by God to live separately and independently of our mother. Your lungs and kidneys and organs cannot do that. We have our own personality. We have our own likes and dislikes. We have gifts that are different from our parents and mother. We'll be capable of making our own decisions eventually. The child is simply not a part of one's body. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God gives us life and breath and decides who lives and dies. Woman's body is not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is talking about a Christian, but the idea is the same. We're not our own. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. A woman sits on the edge of a bridge and wanting to jump and take her life. It's her life. She can do what she wants, right? Wrong. If the police get to her in time, they will arrest her, right? They will take her off the bridge. They will use force if they have to. Take her to a psych ward. They will do this against her will. Taking your life is against the law. Same woman can't drive drunk or even walk down the street drunk. She'll be arrested. She'll be handcuffed against her will, taken to jail. So the thought that a woman can abort a baby because she has the right to do what she wants with her body is simply not true. A woman does not have the right to do whatever she wants. And realistically, abortions, as you know, in this country are a result of those who do not want to own up for the consequences of illicit sexual behavior. Pregnancy is a natural consequence of sexual activity, and abortions allow people to be irresponsible and careless and indifferent with these consequences of their behavior. A person doesn't want a baby, then don't engage in sexual activity, right? We understand this concept when it comes to free speech. That right doesn't allow a person to say anything they want in any place. If you go to TSA at the airport and you say, "I have a bomb," don't do that, by the way. You will be hauled off to jail. You cannot say anything. You have boundaries. There are consequences. Same goes for sexual activity. Really, since the 1960s, the sexual revolution, at least in this country, has made it acceptable for unmarried people to have to live together and have sex. God's law hasn't changed. If you look in the loose Corinthian culture right here, back in verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication right here. If folks followed God's law, God's way of things, there wouldn't be a reason for abortion. We wouldn't be talking about this in this country so passionately. Like many other societal problems, when we remove God from the picture, the subject of abortion becomes a legal fight, which is what it mostly is in our country. But putting God back in the picture as Christians, where he belongs, make this topic a right or wrong topic. Some scriptures from the Old Testament, kind of a sampling to remind ourselves what God thinks about conception and pregnancy and human life. Psalms 22, "I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. I'm alive in my mother's womb. You are my God in my mother's womb." Genesis 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Genesis 21 and 2. "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Eve conceived a son and bore a son. Sarah conceived a son and bore a son." Always called a son. Thought this was interesting, a random passage in Exodus 22. Random passage to me. "When men strive together," when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, "but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life." Life for life. If you're pregnant, you have a child inside of you, you harm the child inside, you shall pay life for life. Why? Because it's a human being, a human life. Scripture David read to us, Psalms 139, beautifully constructed scripture. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Knitted me together in my mother's womb." New Testament has some references to John, the baptizer, when he was conceived, which reveal kind of similar thoughts and ideas. Luke 1 and verse 36, "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age," conceived a son. Verse 41, "When Mary went to visit her pregnant relative Elizabeth, read that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, there, verse 41, that's the same word, brephos, used in the next chapter to describe a child after birth. And that baby was Jesus Christ, babe. So God views those who are in the womb and out of the womb the same. Both are babies. There are alternatives to abortion. Instead of aborting a child, adopt. While abortion eliminates the child, the emotional scars remain. They remain for a long time. I certainly can't speak to this, but I have read about that. Every child makes a person wonder what their child would have been like. Once we remove the decency and the reverence for human life, we lose touch with what's really important. And so to say that I don't want this child to be born is not only selfish, but indifferent and godless. And it's become commonplace in our country. And so who's to say at the other end of life, I don't want old people to live? What right do any of us as medical professionals, the church, the state house, the courthouse, the White House, to decide who lives and who dies? There are certain things that belong only to God. And it's God who determines the time of our point of death. It's God who determines who goes to heaven, who doesn't, not us. It's God's role. Major assumption is made in the abortion discussion that it's never really been proven or established. And that assumption is that someone gets to decide who lives and who dies. Courts want to argue at what point is a person alive and what circumstances to make that decision. Really, who gave them that right? You know, all authority comes from Jesus. Think about Pharaoh and Herod and how they killed young babies in their times. They were hateful, godless men. They're jealous and suspicious and selfish. One thing I will say that our most recent State of the Union address back in the winter, our current president, President Trump, said something I did completely agree with. All children, born and unborn, are made in the holy image of God. So tonight, just a brief reminder of the situation going on in our country. Have you thought about all those children who have been aborted at various stages of development in our country? Do they have souls? We're not told what point a human has a soul. Is it when a heartbeat is found? Is it the moment a woman knows she's pregnant? Is it at birth? Is it conception? Our verse in Jeremiah tells us that God knew Jeremiah before he was born. What did God know? He knew Jeremiah. He knew a person. So I believe heaven is filled with unborn children who never got a chance to live. Many were nameless here. Many never took a breath. Many never saw anything. What personality will they have? They didn't know anything. They didn't know the stories of the Bible. Could it be that when you read John in Revelation, you see so many around the throne that he couldn't count the number? Some of those are children, babies. The aborted may be forgotten by the world, in the United States, but not God. That life, that soul, was made in his image, and it had his thumbprint on the soul. Of course, in the coming months and years, we're going to see a lot more fussing about this situation in the news, the life of the unborn. God is aware of these things. Someday all of this will be over. I could show graphic abortion images and emotionally move you, but I didn't. I could tell stories of those who have survived abortion to overcome and do great things, overcome obstacles, but I didn't. Just leave you with some biblical principles to kind of refresh your thinking on this subject. As it is ongoing and we don't talk about it and we are reluctant to think about it. Children are separate and independent individuals from mom. Yes, they are dependent on mothers for nutrients and oxygen until their systems develop, but actually by about 25 weeks after the development of the respiratory system, there's about an 80% survival rate of a premature baby outside of mom. Basically, near the end of the second trimester, your baby can survive without mom with modern medical advances. Not that I'm suggesting that, but babies are separate individuals, separate lives. Second, women do not have the right over their bodies. God does. That's pretty clear in Scripture. Pregnancy is a natural consequence of sexual behavior. Of course, living by God's instruction would prevent many, many unwanted pregnancies. In fact, a large majority of the abortions that are occurring in this country. Adoption is a blessing to many, so many. Should never be forgotten. God should determine who lives or dies on this earth, because God knew you before you were born, and because we are made in the image of God. I love little children particularly. I have three of my own, as many of you do also, so this subject bothers me. But God loves every one of us, and something we don't focus on is the forgiveness, compassion, and sensitivity it takes to deal with these situations. So if you've been involved in abortion or someone who has, the only pathway forward is really forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And the faith that other Christians are faithful and sensitive and compassionate to help you. Thinking clearly on abortion is the reliance on God and His teachings. So at the end of this lesson, as all lessons, I'm reminded, you're reminded, we're all reminded to get right with God, to comply with His will. So if we can assist you at this time with anything, please come forward as we stand and sing.